If you have your Bibles, open them to Exodus chapter 27. We'll continue on the study that we've been looking at in the Word of God on the furniture in the tabernacle. While you're turning there, as a reminder as well, I certainly appreciate Tim and Diane Mitchell for allowing us to use the small portrait of the tabernacle that's down on the table in front. And if you have an opportunity before services, after service, you can pass by and that will give you some kind of idea of what each piece of the furniture looked like and the purpose of it. Of course, this is the third sermon that I've dealt with on the subject. The first was an introduction message, and then dealing with the brazen altar. I started that on last Sunday, and today I'll finish up, Lord willing, on the brazen altar, the many wonderful things we read about it in Exodus 27. At our last gathering, for those of you that were here, you know in verses 1 and 2, those were the verses that I focused on at that time. And when we talked about the brazen altar, we talked about how huge that it was. 5 cubits, that's 7.5 feet squared. And then also it was 3 cubits tall, which 3 being the number of the Trinity, and also 3 being that precious, precious number of the resurrection. And that's 4.5 feet tall. Not only how huge that it was, but also the horns that were on the altar. We read about the horns in the second verse. And the horns were used to bind the sacrifice to the altar. The horns was a picture of power. And the power that we have because of the altar. May we always remember our power lies in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of God. Through that power, we're able to do great things. In ourself, we can do nothing. Through Christ, we can do all things. The power is not in me. The power is in His gospel. The power is in His sacrifice. The power is in His name. And there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. So we talked a little bit about the horns. In verse 1, we talked about the hall of it and how that it was built so that it was hollow inside. It was wood that was overlaid with brass, and how that it had to be just designed by God, put together by God's plan, because the wood under the intense fire would have caught fire. But yet, since they hermetically sealed that, it made it fireproof. And how that the altar is fireproof. If you're going to have any protection against hell, it'll have to be through the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. That's our only defense to stand upon. The fact that Christ was willing to bleed and die. Inside of that was the fire that God supernaturally lit. And a fire that never went out. Can I just pause before I get to the next 2 or 3 verses this morning and tell you. The attack of the devil today is to try to stop the message of the blood of Christ. Because if he stops the message of the blood of Jesus Christ, he stops the fire in the local church. And I've been at this long enough now to tell you the fire's going out in a lot of places because it isn't based and preached upon the sacrifice that Jesus gave. Now, I can come in here and tell you stories and we have a good time and we can leave and feel good about our gathering, but there's no fire in that. We can talk about what a wonderful week we had, but there's no fire in that. We can talk about the political system, and there's no fire in that. We can talk about our history, and there's no fire in that. But I'm here to tell you, there is a place where the fire fell from God. Thank God for old-fashioned Holy Ghost fire. Fire in the pulpit and fire in the pews. We're on the verge of a great revival here in the church. But revival will not come if you lose out on the fire. If you lose out, it'll never be God's fault. God lights the fire in the depths of our soul. And the fire's never gone out. God says if there is no fire in your heart and in your soul, it is because of your desires and your will and your way. But if we stay close to the cross and preach the one that Jesus wants us to preach, that is He Himself, the fire will be there. And the same fire that they experienced on the day of Pentecost will burn in the depths of our heart and soul and in our churches. This world needs genuine Holy Ghost fire. Well, glory. Haven't even got to the text yet. Everything in this study is about Jesus. Not about us. Not about what we've done. All about Him. I feel sorry for people that don't believe and read the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the pattern for the New Testament. The Old Testament was showing that He was coming. The New Testament says, hallelujah, He has come and He's coming again. Now the good news is, I'll just have a couple points for you today. Bad news is they're long. Let's look beginning with verse 3. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. If you would, if you're keeping notes, just write down one word. Holders. Holders. These are all of the things that was used to hold something in the tabernacle. Things that are vital. Things that we need to hold on to as a church and as a Christian. Then after holders, verses 4 and 5, we read about the hearth. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net thou shalt make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. So here we're dealing with a couple different points that he talks about when it comes to the brazen altar. Let's just turn them around, not because we want to do the Scripture injustice and not to change the Scripture at all, but to give us a better understanding. Let's think first about the hearth. The hearth of the altar is somewhat like a hearth on your fireplace. It has a lot of importance to it because the hearth was built in unison with two things. First, there was the grate that was on the inside. Second of all, there was the compass. Not a compass like you hold in your hand that tells you the true direction of north. A compass was a ledge. And the compass was there because, remember, that's 4.5 feet high. Now, if you were a priest and you had a sacrifice inside of this network, because in the middle was the grate, halfway in the midst. The grate was there. There's no way that you could perform your duties by reaching over blindly and dealing with the sacrifice. No one has ever dealt with the sacrifice blindly and knows the real meaning of it or understands the depth of it. So he put this grate and this compass here. It acts as a hearth for the entire brazen altar. So the priest is standing on the compass. I think it just left you. If you don't have an altar to preach about, if you don't have a cross to preach about, if you don't have a Christ to preach about, if you don't have blood to preach about, then you don't have anything to stand on. If we stand on our merits and our ability, it will always fail and falter. But if we stand on the truth of God's Word and the sacrifice that was given, that's why we can never drift from the meaning of the old rugged cross and the sacrifice that Jesus has paid for us to be saved. If we stand on anything, stand on the Word of God, stand on the blood of Christ, stand on the virgin birth, stand on the purity of the life and holiness of Jesus Christ. Stand on the fact that without Jesus we cannot be saved. We can't stand on our merits, our goodness, our righteousness. We have to stand on Christ. And as we stand on Christ, we can then look into the grate. For it was inside the altar where the sacrifice was accepted. The fire was there beneath it. I mentioned the last sermon, the fire held up the sacrifice. It's as though it was lifted up on this network. It's like a net that's down inside. This metal grate that's inside of it to hold that up so that the wood could completely consume the sacrifice. The priest had to meticulously move each piece of that sacrifice around because it all had to be offered to God. Jesus withheld nothing. He gave His all. And He not only suffered on the outside when He was slain on Calvary's cross. He not only had the physical wounds, but all the emotional and the spiritual wounds as well, the wounds on the inside. For inside He was suffering for the sins of the world. In Psalm 22, the Bible says in verse 14, Jesus, a prophecy concerning Him, said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Do you know what He was saying? Everything inside of me is being offered for You. Everything that I have is being offered for You. I have given my all for You. I have done this just for You. Oh, if we can grasp that, suddenly it seems like such a small thing to live for Him after He has given all for us. Heaven held back nothing that we might be saved and have our sins forgiven and our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave us all. That's the heart. But what about the holders? Well, the holders were significant. We find first that a series of the holders dealt with the ashes. The ashes testify of the finished work of the sacrifice on the fire. Ashes are the testimony that He was and that He gave. Ashes were not worthless. But they're valuable in tabernacle and temple service. There was a specific plan for the ashes. You know, like anything, the ashes had to be removed from time to time. And that's where these holders come in. That's why they're so significant, the holders that were in place to take care of the ashes. The priest, if you will, let's just turn over to Leviticus. It's just a short distance over. Turn to Leviticus chapter 6. And let's look at verse 10 and 11. He talks about the pans in the text that I read to you. The pans were used to receive and remove the ashes from the brazen altar. And then he tells us how that happens in Leviticus 6, verses 10 and 11. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them, what's the next word? Beside the altar. They're laid down beside the altar. Leviticus 1:16 tells us exactly where they were laid. They were laid on the east side of the altar. That's where they were laid at. They couldn't just put them where they wanted to. They had to place them where God had commanded them. And Leviticus 1:16 says that that place was on the east side of the altar. Verse 11, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a what? Clean place. So here's what happens. He takes these pans and shovels. Each one has a purpose. He gathers up with the shovels all of the ashes. Now, when he gathers up the ashes, for any of you that lived by burning wood, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. One of the important things, if you wanted to keep the fire hot and keep it going, just because you got up in the morning, don't think you could reach in with your hands when the fire looks like it had gone out and grab it. Because in the middle, I'll guarantee you, there are live coals. Looks dead on, oh glory to God. Looks dead on the outside, but there's live coals. So they had this job that they had to separate the live coals from the dead ashes. It looked like it was dead, but there was still life there. There was still fire there. Now the purpose was like this. Here's how they would do it. The purpose was twofold. First, they had to show reverence for the ashes that was dead. Those ashes that were dead could not just be disposed of where they wanted. It had to go to the east side. It also had to go in a clean place. The live were put into fire pans because they had another purpose for those. Those live coals were where the fire came from, but also went to the golden altar. There's two altars in the tabernacle. The golden altar never received a sacrifice. The golden altar only had incense burning on it. It is a picture of prayer. So they had to take those live coals back into the holy place, not holiest of holies, but the holy place where they would use those to offer up the incense that was there. The dead ashes, the cold ashes, the lifeless ashes that was a remnant of the burnt offering and of the sacrifice and the wood was taken to the east side at a clean place. Can I tell you that all of this is a picture of our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the cross, but when they took Him down from the cross, they put new garments on Him. They bound Him with the grave clothes. He suddenly was wrapped in different clothes, just like the priests had to change their garments. Because you see, Jesus was not only the sacrifice, He was also the high priest. So they bind Him with the grave clothes. Glory to God, I'm about to have a spell. And they lay Him to the east side. Why the east side? Do you know cemeteries always face, the headstone faces the east. Why? Because the sun rises in the east. The new day begins from the east. We lift up our eyes to the east, the beginning of a new day, because they were going to bury Him. But those dead ashes were not going to stay dead. They had to be put in a clean place. Do you mind telling me what the Bible says about the place that they put Jesus? They planted His body over to the east in a tomb wherein no man had ever laid. There was no decay inside of it. There was no death inside of it. They said, we want to make sure this is the right one. So they laid Him in an empty tomb. No mistaken where they had placed Him, and also no mistaking that somebody else could have gotten up. But I remind you, on that third and glorious day, when they got to that same tomb, they heard the words, He is not here. He has risen like He said. And He took back to the golden altar of heaven the live coals. And now as we pray, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh. We ought to take a 5-minute recess and shout it out. Isn't it good to know that our Savior is not buried in a tomb somewhere? Our Savior is not relying on us to come to a temple somewhere. Our Savior is alive and alive forevermore and has the keys of death and of hell. He has proven the fact He was God manifest in the flesh, because death grabbed His body. The fires of judgment fell upon Him. But bless God, He did not stay dead. He rose to give us the hope of life everlasting, and the fact that we know there is life beyond the grave. Thank God. What do you think He did those 3 days? They laid His body down, placed it in a tomb, but His spirit went down to the regions of the damned, knocked at the door of the gates of hell. Told the devil, I'm here to get the keys to your house. There's a new sheriff in town. And your days are over. You've lost your power. Ah, glory to God. You no longer can hold people without hope. You no longer can tell them that death is the end of all of it. I've come to conquer not only death and hell, but to conquer you. And he took the keys and with grand procession led captivity captive. And bless his holy name, say unto us, we have a hope that reaches beyond the grave, that gives us a promise of life everlasting, because we have a sacrifice that died and rose again. The ashes, a picture and testimony of the finished work. Then there were the basins. Basins were used, literally translated, vessels for sprinkling. What were those for? Well, the blood wasn't wasted. The blood was saved. And we know according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21... that the tabernacle had to be sprinkled with blood. And also the vessels of ministry had to be sprinkled with blood. Why? Because all things are purged by the blood. They weren't worthy to be used unless they had been purged by the blood. So here he goes, sprinkling the foundation of the tabernacle. Today, one of the great tasks that no one seems to know the answer to, I'm confident they have it, but one of the things required of that, they must have ashes from a red heifer. Has to be a pure red heifer. Because it takes the ashes from the red heifer that has been consumed for them to be able to sprinkle or cleanse the temple before it can be built again. The tabernacle of God had to be sanctified and purged and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It could not be used to offer anything holy to God without the blood. You're going to hear that a lot in these messages. We need to hear the message again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It still takes the blood. He would use those basins in the tabernacle. Not only would he use them in the tabernacle, but on all of the vessels that were used in the ministry of the tabernacle. Hey, can I tell you something? You're not a vessel for God if you've not been sprinkled with the blood. Nobody can offer service to God without first being sprinkled with the blood. I don't want to offend you. You say, well, I don't agree with you. Then you're wrong. I'm just that bold to tell you. I'll look you in your eye and say you're wrong. I'm not worried about an all-inclusive religion. I'm worried about an all-inclusive world that will come to Christ. If you want all-inclusiveness, he said, whosoever will, let him come. But they all have to come to the blood. Still takes the blood. He won't exclude you because of your skin color, your education, your wealth, your knowledge, none of those things. He doesn't exclude you because of your family name. He doesn't exclude you because of your past. He'll let whosoever will, they can come. But they still have to come and accept the blood of Jesus Christ, because if you don't have the blood, you don't have anything to stand on. Then there were the flesh hooks. The flesh hooks means a three-forked vessel or instrument. When the sacrifice was on the grate, to make sure that the sacrifice was all burned, any of you that burnt wood as well, you know what I'm talking about. You had to every now and then move the wood to let a little more air under it to consume all of it. If not, it'll burn the outside and the inside of the wood won't be burnt. How they did that was, as the fire was consuming the sacrifice, it would shrink and try to crawl away from the fire. So he would take those flesh hooks, three nails, to hold the sacrifice in place on the altar. He said there has to be a way. That's why it's called the holders. Not only did they hold the ashes and hold the blood, but they held the sacrifice. Jesus was held to Calvary's cross. I knew ultimately it was love that held him there. But the way physically they attached him to the cross, they drove nails in his hands and in his feet. Some say, oh, there were two nails in his feet. I don't believe it, not for one moment. It was a trident that was used. That means there were three, symbolic again of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three in one, saying, this is a sacrifice that the world needs. And the three nails that held the sinless Son of God on Calvary's cross tells us as well, there is something to hold us as a sacrifice on the altar too. We're to present our body a living sacrifice. But you'll find out that a lot of times, as a living sacrifice, we like to shrink away from the fire. When you get out of sorts with God, the first thing you'll do is hate the fire. You'll hate lively services, spiritual services. You won't want to be around the fire. You say, now wait a minute, I'm educated. I don't care how educated you are. You don't have more education than the Apostle Paul. And he knew about the fire. And Peter lacked education, but he knew about the fire. The fire keeps us on common grounds. You don't have to be a theologian to love and understand your Savior and to love His Word. The fire is what makes the difference. Fire motivates us. It moves us. But then we'll also shrink away from the fire. But thank God for the flesh hooks. What a word. Because what our flesh doesn't like that forces us away from the fire is the very thing that God uses to pull us back into the fire. Until all is consumed. And when all is consumed, the ashes is removed. Those live coals are put in the fire pans. Live coals of service to God in the fire pans. You have to have those fire pans because, see, if you don't get the fire from the right place, you're in trouble. We read about Nadab and Abihu in the Bible. They offered up strange fire to God. You ever wonder what that meant? Strange fire? That meant they got fire somewhere other than the fire that God lit on the altar. If the fire doesn't come from God that's on the altar of your soul, it's strange fire. A lot of people have fire, but it's strange fire. God says, where did that come from? I have no part of that. He's concerned about the fire that He lights in our soul. So they put this fire in these fire pans to be useful and the effectiveness of it. I'm just about done. I know I'm in overtime, but I have to share just one more point with you. These fire pans were of such significance that you remember in number 16, Korah had some friends that rose up against Moses and Aaron. And they didn't like the way that God said to do it. It's kind of like the world today. They don't like the way God said to do it. We'll do it our own way. And we'll put God's name on it, and we'll say this is of God. Well, that's what they did, and God said, well, let's find out. We'll use the live coals in the fire pans to determine who has fire from God and who doesn't. Well, you know what happened to Korah and his crowd? The earth opened up, and the fire engulfed them. And because so many people had followed their false teaching and were drawn into that, God said, I'm sending a plague. And in number 16, God gives the command. He says, you tell Aaron to immediately offer up an atonement for the children of God. You tell him to go right now, offer up a sacrifice, offer up the blood, and then to take the fire. And they stood. He stood. This is the word of God. The fire stood between the living and the dead. The fire made the difference who lived and who died. A church that holds up the fire is telling people what makes the difference is the Lord and the sacrifice. And we hold the fire up standing week after week between the living and the dead because your hope can be based on one thing and one thing alone. That is the redemption of Jesus Christ through His blood that was shed. And we have to hold that up regardless of what the world thinks about it. The brazen altar.